We're in John and chapter 16 tonight. John 16. We're going to go ahead and go through the first half of the chapter. John 16 is such a wonderful, beautiful chapter as Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, well, let's take a look at John 16. And before we move right into John 16, we want to review John 15, verses 18 and 19, because Jesus is still walking and talking with the apostles. After the Last Supper, they've left the upper room. He's on his way to Gethsemane now. But he's sharing his heart with these disciples. He's sharing his life with them before he gives up his life for them. And so in verses 18 and 19 is a review from chapter 15, as he was walking past a vineyard or through the temple gates, where the vineyard was actually displayed on the gates of the temple. But here it says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Have you ever felt hated? And those times when you might feel hated for no cause. You didn't know what you did wrong. You go over in your mind, what did I say to deserve this kind of thing? Well, the Lord's just telling us that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so it's not something to be surprised at. In fact, we're told in 1 John, marvel not. Don't marvel at it if the world hates you. It's nothing to marvel at, that Jesus is just trying to reason with us here before he goes to the cross and reason with them. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too if you represent me. It's as simple as that. Now, starting chapter 16, Jesus is trying to comfort them about this. And hopefully they received comfort, and you and I can receive comfort tonight also. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Don't let it get to you, in other words. It's part of being a Christian. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will go through some kind of persecution, and thereby you're identifying with Christ and his sufferings when you do. And so don't let it offend you to where, you know, some of us are more sensitive than others, I think. You know, maybe just our personality makeups or whatever. So we want to go in the corner and pout and put the lip out. Poor me, woe is me. But the Lord is just saying, don't let this offend you. Don't let it get to you. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Boy, is that ever apropos for the newspapers today, isn't it? With this whole Muslim fanatical thing. They actually think they're doing God's service. And if you go see the film, you know, Flight 83, the true story of what happened with the flight that was on its way to crash into the White House or to the Capitol building, and the fight that went on there, of course, the people in the back were saying the Lord's Prayer. But the people in the front were praying to Allah, thinking they were doing God's service to kill these people. It's crazy to us, the thinking, but Jesus said it right here. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's actually doing God's service, actually coming forth with a service to God. And so the Lord is warning us about that, to let us know that times like that will come. And of course, we're seeing that right now. With this whole fanatical Muslim thing, that think that they're really doing God's service to knock people off, to knock Christians off. Do you remember seeing the film clip of the training of the Al-Qaeda members when 9/11 first happened on television, played over and over again? If you'd notice, as that they were in training with their guns and their black hoods, they would run into a room, and what was in the room against the wall? A cross. And they were shooting at the cross. This is the enemy, the Christians, the cross. Was in that room, and they were actually running in. This film was played on channel 7, 4, and 2 continually. If you just notice, as they ran in their training to shoot target practice, it was a cross they were shooting at. And so just thinking that they're doing God's service. And so the Lord warned about this, and here we are in those days now. Now, how can people do that? And I imagine we've asked this question over and over again. The president asked that question right after 9/11. What what are these people, what is with this? You know, what are they doing here, you know, kind of thing. Well, actually the answer is given in 2 Thessalonians. And this will help with the Da Vinci Code also. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. So let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Now it talks about the coming of Antichrist here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man of sin, the son of perdition, that will show up on the earth to unite the whole earth under one common denominator, that they're going to be Christ haters. Because when Jesus returns, Antichrist will be leading the armies of the earth to fight with Jesus Christ. What a futile thing that will be. Because he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming and with the sword, the word of God that comes out of his mouth. And it'll be over in an instant, because you can't fight against Christ. You can't do it. But this Antichrist will deceive all these folks to follow him to do that. Now, what is the reason? How does this happen? How do people come to a place where they want to be Christ killers and they want to go ahead and kill you in the name of some other god, some false god? Well, here it is right here. It's talking about this Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why are these people deceived into unrighteousness? This is verse 10 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Because, it says here, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They don't have a love for the real truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I like my sin too much. So keep the truth away from me. And so God allows them to be deceived by the enemy. They're deceived with all unrighteousness, deceivableness of all unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there's the bottom line. Because there is a pleasure in unrighteousness, all of these different deceptions, Christian Science and all these things that float around out there for people to be deceived with, the reason they're deceived is because they don't love the truth. They love not the knowledge of the truth where has to be saved, and they're taking pleasure in unrighteousness. They love going from girl to girl, from girl to girl to girl. They love getting drunk. They love taking their drugs so much that they're willing to sell their birthright for it, the right to be born again, just like Esau sold his birthright in the Old Testament to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And then when you think about it, booze and drugs and sex is just as stupid as a bowl of stew to sell eternal life for. But people do it every single day. And for pride and arrogance and the evil way, people do it. But God is calling us to confess it and turn from it and to love the knowledge of the truth, that I'm a sinner and I need Christ, whereas to be saved, and go ahead and ask God to dry up our pleasures in unrighteousness. But if they're going this way, they're going to be deceived. And so no one that is a true seeker of the truth is going to be deceived with this Da Vinci movie. No way, no how. They'll go in and go, not true, and walk out. But for those that are looking for an excuse to go ahead and keep sinning, they go, yay, Da Vinci Code. Yay, Da Vinci Code. Oh, how the truth has finally come out. And now I can go sin. That's what's going on there. And so we just keep praying. And in another 10 years or 5 years, there'll be another big deception that'll come down the pike, that a lot of people will gawk out and go, oh, I'm going to swallow that hook, line, and sinker. Because you see, I like my sin. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And so that's what happens, brothers and sisters, with these things. Now for you and I, the best we can do is study up on the Da Vinci code books that have come out from Christian authors to take it point by point and show where it's wrong. Now, we've shown the film twice now at the church, and we're going to show it again this coming Sunday night at 6 o'clock, because there have been so many questions come into the church. We have several books in the library and some videos in the library if you're interested in going point by point. Pastor Steve Jewell had it done on Thursday night with the youth, and the youth had questions, and they were so blessed to see the film. So if you haven't seen the film, the Da Vinci Delusion, and going point by point, go ahead and do that so you can be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a question at work or at school or wherever you are about this whole movie thing and so forth. But again, this verse just lets us know that no one's really going to be deceived unless they really don't want to hear the truth. But they're looking for an excuse for sin. That's always the bottom line. Let's go on back now to the Gospel of John. And so we just read there in John 16 that the time will come that whosoever kills you will think he does God's service. Then it says in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, verse 3 of John 16, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He's about ready to go away now. And he just is really laying it all out to them, because he's not going to be with them anymore. He'd been walking by their side for 3 years, telling them everything. And they would ask him questions as they were walking together day after day. But there's coming that time when he was going to leave, and it was going to be really the next day. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus can read minds and hearts, can't he? He knows everything. And he saw in the brothers that they were getting sorrowful. They didn't want Jesus. Imagine if you were walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years, and all of a sudden he said, tomorrow I'm going away. Sorrow would fill my heart, I know. So what am I going to do now? Who's going to multiply loaves and fish for me? Well, that's just part of it. And if that's it alone, that's wrong, because we know a bunch of disciples had to leave because of that. But because I said to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is best for you, it is to your advantage for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What Jesus did is that he went away as a God in one body. Jesus went away, but he sent back God the Spirit to fill all of us at the same time. We can all be filled with Jesus Christ himself. He's got nothing more, nothing less than himself to give. We become the temple, the indwelling place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the Spirit of God. So it's to our best advantage that he went away, and to their best advantage that he went away, but they didn't understand that then. Now let's just apply this to our everyday trials and our cross that we carry every day. You know what the Lord is saying there also? This is to your advantage to carry your cross every day. It is to your advantage that the trials come your way. It's in your best interest, because it's going to work within you a far greater weight of glory in eternity to go through the trials and the things that we do and the crosses we're asked to carry. What applies in the big cross applies to our little crosses that we take up daily. It's best for you. It's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. And the Comforter, being the Holy, sweet Holy Spirit of God, comes and fills my heart and begins to talk to me and dwell with me, and I'm much better off than before, when there was no Comforter living inside of me through the salvation that was brought through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to reason with them with that. You know what? I want to give you a practical example of this tonight to bring this thought home in a very practical, down-to-earth, everyday living way. Let's take a look at how it was in the Old Testament when you lost something. Okay, we're going to talk about losing something and needing help from God to find it. And we're going to take a look at an example in the Old Testament and bring it together with the way it is different now today because of the Holy Spirit that's been sent because of the death of Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins, and now we can have the Holy Spirit living in us. The difference right there. First of all, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and then we're going to quickly go to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. Hebrews 1, 1. Verse 1 and 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners or ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and that would be Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, because Jesus died and went on to heaven and sent back himself in spirit form, because all three are God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, to live inside of us, he can speak personally to you now from your heart, from inside you, because that's where he lives. And so God in the Old Testament spoke to the people through the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks directly to each one of us personally by his Son, who made the world. Hallelujah. God made the world through Jesus Christ, and he's the one that speaks to you personally. Now, for this example then in the Old Testament, let's go on back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. Got you on that one. But that's right before 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's pretty close to the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and I think we have Ruth in there, and then 1 Samuel. Or is Ruth after? No, Ruth is before 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3. Now there was a man named Kish who was a Benjamite. His son was Saul. And Saul was to be anointed the first king over Israel. And the way that came to pass is that actually Kish had lost his donkeys. And he asked his son Saul and Saul's servant to go find those donkeys there lost. So we read verse 3 of 1 Samuel 9. It says, "And the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul and his son, take now one of the servants with you and arise and go seek the donkeys." Well, these guys went out and they looked high and they looked low, but they could not find these donkeys. Now, if you and I were having a problem like that as a person and we're people of God, which we are, what would we do? We would pray. We'd hold hands out there in the wilderness. Say, "Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that we could find these donkeys." And then we'd wait on the Lord and look a little further, and the Lord would bring the donkeys, right? Because we're praying to the Lord for that. Now, what they would do in those days is go try to find a prophet, because God in former times spoke to his people through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And so let's look at verse 9. "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God," which we do in prayer freely because of what Jesus did, "thus he spoke, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before called a seer." So they'd have to go find a prophet to inquire of God. That's what they were used to. That's what they were trained in. That's the way they thought. That's the way they thunk. They would go and inquire of the prophet, or as we see here, they were also called seers. Now, they were on the way then to find Samuel, who was the prophet of God at that time. And it says here in verse 19, if you look verse 19 with me, 1 Samuel 9, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. And as for those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, now Saul didn't even have a chance to ask Samuel about the donkeys. Samuel just knew, because he was a prophet of God. He had the word of knowledge. He says, you know what, Saul, and he was about ready to anoint him king, because God had told him he was coming, and God used the whole donkey thing to get him there. But he says, as for those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them. Saul, don't worry about it. Don't worry about those donkeys, for they are found. Samuel just knew that through the word of knowledge. And on whom in all is it, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? In other words, he's about ready to anoint him king. Now let's go over to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And this is where Samuel now anoints Saul the king. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? When you are departed from me today, then you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin in Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to seek are found. And lo, your father has left the care of the donkeys and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? And so the prophetic word through the prophet, the donkeys are found, and your dad stopped worrying about them. He's worried about you. So you better get home now, after he anointed him king. And so we see what an ordeal it was for Saul to find his donkeys. And you know, we take it for granted, don't we? But the Lord is so very close to us that we simply pray and ask the Lord. A five-year-old child can do it. I was just visiting my son Josh up north, who sent his love, of course. And it just kind of put in my mind to remember him. When we were in North Carolina, he was 5 years old. We have a picture of him getting on the bus to go to kindergarten the first day. It was kind of neat to remember back to that. But at that time, we remember just before we went to New Jersey to live there for a while, giving Josh a shark's tooth from the ocean that we bought. And he lost his shark's tooth in New Jersey somewhere. And he had no idea where it was. 5 years old. 5 years old. But he accepted Jesus into his heart at even a younger age than that. And he was a little boy of prayer. And for 3 weeks, he'd been looking for his shark's tooth. He thought it. He had dropped it in the pebbles that was our driveway, which was about 50 feet long. It was a long, long driveway of white pebbles where a shark's tooth could get really lost. But he was sitting out there one day discouraged. He'd been looking for that shark's tooth for so long. And he was sitting with his legs out this way, with his hands back and looking up to heaven. And he said, Lord, could you help me find my shark's tooth? And he looked down, right between his legs was his shark tooth sitting right there. Now, is that a coincidence? We all know that that's not a coincidence. If we're Christians, yeah, shaking your head, smiling, Joe, aren't you? You know. Because we've been in that situation, and we've asked God. But you know, sometimes we take it for granted, don't we, how close God is to us. But this is what Jesus was talking about. It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I'm sending the Comforter back. And he goes on to say later that this Comforter is going to live right inside of us. And we had that in John 14. And we're right there. We can communicate with the living God who created the worlds. Personally, individually, and all at the same time. Do you realize that he hears all the prayers around the world at the same time? Because his spirit is a spirit, and can be anywhere and everywhere all at the same time. And his brain is so big that he can compute and take in every single prayer in the earth, even a five-year-old boy who needs to find a shark's tooth, which is lost again. He doesn't know where that thing is. Well, he's 30 years old now. But God cares enough, even though knowing that that shark's tooth would one day not mean much and be gone, to actually answer a prayer from a little five-year-old boy sitting in a driveway in New Jersey. It's amazing. It's incredible and it's wonderful. And so Jesus, with power and authority, could look at those guys in the eyes, his disciples, walking along with them, and say, "It is to your best advantage that I go away, that I actually go to the cross, die for your sins, and send back the Comforter so that you can be comforted in your heart and have me with you continually and always to call upon." What a privilege we have, don't we? To carry everything to God in prayer. And sometimes I think kids probably get more from the Lord because they just have that childlike faith. You know, if we just remember to pray. I just had the same Josh, okay? I'm up there this weekend. Josh is working on his son's bike. He cannot get this one pedal off the bike. He bought him new pedals. And we're all waiting to take a bike ride. He said, "Dad, I got to change this pedal before we go." And he's working and slaving over that thing and trying to get that pedal off. He's getting more and more frustrated. And I just said, "Hey, let's pray." This time it was me, you know, I'm the hero this time. God's the hero. But you know, there's been other times when people say to me, "Well, did you just pray yet?" Well, let's do that, maybe that. We stopped, we prayed, boom, it came right off. And you know, that was a neat little lesson for Cubby, who's standing there waiting for his bike. He went, "Praise the Lord." God did it again. God did it again. Because where does he live? Right here. Right here. That's where he lives. And he is our Father. And he's there to help. The Comforter, called also the Helper, the Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on back now to John in chapter 16, John 16. And go on to verse 8 now, verse 8. Now the Lord begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, the Lord Jesus says, when he, that is the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove. Now reprove is a word that means to actually correct, to discipline in a way, with verbal, in a verbal way, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, number two, and of judgment. Now Jesus begins to give reasons for each one, and we have to look at the reasons very carefully or we'll get on the wrong train of thought in what the Holy Spirit's doing here. And so in verse 9, Jesus expounds, and in verse 10 and verse 11, expounds the reasons why the Holy Spirit is reproving of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we can understand these three things better by looking at the reasons that Jesus gives. Number one, sin. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. Because they believe not on me. In other words, the world will be reproved of for unbelief in Jesus Christ. Why? Because unbelief in Jesus Christ is the only unforgivable sin. Only one. All manner of blasphemy and all manners of other things will be forgiven men if men accept Christ as their Savior because he died for that sin. But a person that continually rejects Jesus as Savior will go to hell. It's the only unforgivable sin. The issue is Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to minister Jesus to the world, to convict them of not accepting Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now we can see this real clear in the words of Jesus earlier as he's rebuking the Pharisees. Let's go on back to that scripture. Let's go on back to John chapter 9 and verse 41. John 9, 41. Just turn back a few pages in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these religious rulers, who are kind of arguing with him and rebuking him, and he says to them in verse 41 of John, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, if they're blinded to who I am and what I'm trying to say to you, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. He had shown them again and again that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had ministered to them again and again to accept him and to open their hearts to him, and they refused. He had given them parables and shown them the way, but they refused. And so they knew in their hearts that he was claiming to be Christ, and they said that he makes himself out to be God, and they refused to receive that. And so they saw in that sense that they could make a decision for him being the Christ, but they refused. And so he says, you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. The only unforgivable sin is the rejection of Jesus. The law of God was given as a schoolmaster for one reason, as it says in Galatians 3, to bring us to Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the whole Jewish law, is to bring us to Christ. To show us as a people, we can't keep the law of God on our own. We need a Savior. We need somebody who will forgive us. We need somebody who will die for us. And so the law was given to bring us to Jesus Christ. We see, therefore, your sin remains, he says. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, says the Lord God, says Jesus Christ. In verse 9. Now let's go on to the next one. Verse 10. You're back at John 16, verse 10. And the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of righteousness. Of righteousness is number 2. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I'm going back to the Father. And because I'm going back to the Father and you don't see me anymore, the world will be convicted of righteousness. What this is very simply saying is, the only one that's worthy of going to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's all, folks. Nobody else. Not Gandhi or any kind of guru, or not me or not you. Kind of rhymes. Are worthy of going to heaven. Only Jesus. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has been sent to convict the world of righteousness because Jesus goes back to the Father. He's the only one that ascended into heaven. No one else. He's the only one. Therefore, the standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Now, man tries to make up his own standards. If I do this, this and this, these three things, I'm going to heaven. And the Lord says, oh yeah? All your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's filthy rags to the Lord. There's only one standard. There's only one person that actually lived a righteous life before God, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And so the Holy Spirit, He comes to say, you're in sin if you haven't accepted Christ, because He's the only one that's really righteous. And you need His righteousness to get in. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds or goes past the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. It's got to go past that. And those guys were considered the holy of holies. There they are. Here comes a scribe. Here comes a Pharisee. And look at those. They're decked out in their swishy robes. And the reason they swished the robes is because they didn't want their robe to touch a Gentile. Whew, get that out of the way. Whew, dodging Gentiles all the way. Because that was, there would be unclean if their robe would touch a Gentile. And so here's all these common folk, you know, Joe and Harry and Frank hanging out at the Sea of Galilee going, what? My righteousness has got to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Who's got a chance? Nobody but Jesus. And so I must accept Him. I must accept His sacrifice. I must accept His righteousness into my heart, because He's the only one that went to heaven. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of that kind of righteousness. Let's go on to Proverbs 30, verse 4. I wanted to show you this. Proverbs, and then I'll quote another scripture from Paul, and we'll go on to the next thing. But Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, I've always loved this. This is in the Old Testament, as you know, Proverbs. Whenever I think of Proverbs, I think of the Mickey Mouse Club with Jimmy Olsen. Remember Jimmy Olsen? Proverbs, 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 Proverbs. Maybe I'm too old for you guys here, but but I really think this guy was a Christian, because he used to talk about Proverbs at the end of every show. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 30, that's an old thing anyway. Let's look at verse 4 of Proverbs 30. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. This is 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But of course, it's prophetic about Him. Who has ascended into heaven? Who did that? Who ascended into heaven? Or descended? Who has gathered the wind in His fists? Can't wait to get to heaven to see that. So the Lord gathers the wind in His fists. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His son's name, if you can tell? Isn't that neat? 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the Lord gives us a little teaser in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. What's His name? And what is His son's name, if you can tell? And you know, you and I, we can tell, can't we? Let's say it together. Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Right on. But He's the one that ascended into heaven. I'm going to the Father. And so therefore the standard of living and God's mark of approval is on the one that goes to the Father, and that's me and my righteousness. You need my righteousness. And the only way you can get that is to ask me into your life. And then I bring my righteousness with me. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the world, and in and through us as He lives in us. Let's go on to the last one. Let's go to verse 11 of John 16. And we're just going to John 16:15 tonight is as far as we're going to go, because we just have time for that. But let's look at verse 11. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment. Why? Why of judgment? Because the prince of this world is judged. Whoa! What does that mean? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, we know that there's going to be two big judgments of motives in the Bible. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, when the dead, small and great, will stand before God and the books will be open and they will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. And so it will be kind of a making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. And these people that are judged from their works, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, will be cast into the lake of fire. But there will also be another book. And in that book will be written the names of those that have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Their sins have been washed away. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now those, and all of us here that know Jesus, will actually go to what is called the judgment seat of Christ, which in the Greek is the Bema seat of Christ. And the Bema seat means like a reward center. And at that time, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that every man will receive praise from God, that we will be rewarded for the things that Christ has done through us, but there won't be any condemnation because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And why is that? It's because there was a judgment and the prince of this world was judged. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment because the prince of this world, the devil, has already been judged. Wonderful. Let's take a look at this spelled out, black and white, simple as pie, in Colossians chapter 2 and starting at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and starting at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2. Now, Colossians is in the New Testament. Colossians 2:13. And it says this: you being dead in your sins. Yeah, we deserve death, and we were dead in our sins. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he, that is Jesus, quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Thank you, Lord. One of the brothers in our church drew a picture of Jesus on the cross with his hand up on the cross with a spike through it, and a long list of offenses hanging down from the nail. And it's really the way it is. You see, the Lord Jesus put our offenses with himself on the cross. He's quickened or made us alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting with which the dead, not the alive, but the dead, were judged out of the things written in the books. But Jesus, when we accept him, he blots out the handwriting. Glory to God. You remember that Oreo cookie you stole when you were two? God's got this giant eraser. And you say, Jesus, come into my heart. And there's just gone. Just as you've never sinned, just as you've never stole that Oreo. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hallelujah. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and this is where the prince of... back to the cross. So the devil, totally defeated, totally wasted, totally wiped out at the cross. At the cross is where it all happened. And so the Holy Spirit comes to minister to people. Your judgment took place at the cross because the prince of this world is judged. Now let's talk about this and how we can pray for non-believers with this in mind. Number one, that power of Satan that he holds on people, it takes away their ability to choose for the right. They're in bondage to sin. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. When you open your heart to Jesus, that chain of captivity is broken. He came to set the captives free. And if the Son set you free, you are free indeed. You no longer are bound to make the wrong decision. You are a free moral agent now. Those that are bound by sin really aren't free moral agents. They are bound by sin. But when I accept Christ, I have the ability and the power to choose not to sin. I can actually do that now because Christ has set me free to be a free moral agent. And I can walk away clean if I just choose to do that and ask Jesus for help. I can do that. There is nothing too hard for God to deliver you from. You just walk away clean as you decide to just say, Jesus, help me. Because he came to set the captives free. Because he spoiled the power and the principalities, making an open show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. It's over. They're toothless tigers. And that's all they can do. And you can be clean and walk away from it, make that right decision. Now, non-believers are bound, and Satan has blinded their eyes. They are captives to sin, and they respond at the will of Satan. How do you pray for them? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you bind Satan, who is victorized at the cross, away from my beloved loved one, that they might have the ability to be a free moral agent. Have the freedom, because you've taken Satan from them, to make the right choice. That's a powerful prayer, and you can pray that for your loved ones that don't know the Lord, and God will hear you and answer your prayer. God, in Jesus' name, make my brother, my sister, my wife, my friend, a free moral agent. Woo them by the power of your Spirit, Lord. And of course, the choice is up to them, but at least they're not bound by Satan because God has pulled him back to give them an opportunity to choose. Now, what's really scary, if they choose wrong, it gets worse. And we know about that, don't we? Boy, you rebuke a demon away and he goes out and finds seven friends and comes back to the same place he was influencing and there. And if that place has not accepted Christ yet, then the seven of them move in. We see this in history through Caesar Nero. Paul witnessed to Caesar Nero, and he had a testimony before him to accept Jesus Christ, and Nero rejected again and again. And the guy ended up a madman, riding in a chariot through his gardens with Christians wrapped up in flammable material and lighting them on fire to light his gardens. Now, I don't know if this happened to Tom Hanks or not, but I did hear in a testimony one time that he went to a Bible study in Huntington Beach years ago. But look where he's come now, making the Da Vinci Code. Tom, what are you doing? There is a brother that's made it his whole heart ministry to pray for Tom Hanks. And let's pray for those two guys now, Ron Howard and Tom Hanks. Let's pray for them. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Ron Howard, the director of the Da Vinci Code, and also Tom Hanks, Lord. These are two very talented people in Hollywood that have made some really great films. And Lord, maybe some folks here like me has come to kind of like them in the past. Father, it just grieves my heart to see these guys taking a wrong step here, going down the wrong road, actually bringing out bad things about you. Father, we know that that can be forgiven if they'll only accept you, Jesus. So, Father, we pray for them now in Jesus' name, that you would open their hearts, that you would bind Satan from blinding their eyes, that they would become free moral agents. And Lord, that they would choose you. Jesus, help them to humble themselves before your mighty hand and come to know you. And we thank you, Lord. We look forward if possible, Lord, if they will agree, Lord, to see them in heaven. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to pray for those guys. Okay, where am I? Who am I? What happened to me? All right. So, free moral agency happens with Jesus. And, oh, it's wonderful. Okay, one more thought tonight before we stop. Let's go back to John 16. Okay, now we want to read verse 12 down to verse 15. Now it says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I love it how the Lord gives us things in stages, don't you? It'd be pretty hard on us if the Lord said, hi, I just want to tell you all the bad things about you right now. Oh, man. I mean, we'd probably just die right there. But he says, let's work on this. Let's work on this for a while. And you get a little further in him, and then he says, let's look at this now. He's so good, isn't he? I've got many things to say to you, but you can't really bear them right now. Little at a time. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's what Bible prophecy is about. The Holy Spirit shows us things to come, so that these things aren't going to be a surprise to the Christians when they all come down. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. Now notice, you see, the Holy Spirit's always going to glorify Jesus. He's always going to show you things about Jesus. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show them to you. Because I'm your friend, says Jesus. Remember he said you are my friends. And so he's going to show us all these things. The things to come. How we love to study Bible prophecy, don't we? It's so exciting. And we already knew about Iran. That was no surprise to us. Because Iran is ancient Persia, and we know all about Ezekiel 38 and 39. That they're going to hook up with Russia, which they've already done. And they're going to come wailing down upon Israel, which they're threatening to do right now today in the news. And Israel's going to win. We already know that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has shown us things to come. Thank you, Lord. We know who wins in the end. We've read Revelation 21 and 22. Who wins? USC. No. Not. I was depressed for 3 weeks after that game. Anyway, we win. We already know that. And so the Holy Spirit is showing us things to come. Now, I love this part, and this is the last thing I'm going to look at tonight, real quick. We've got 8 minutes. And it says this. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. You notice how Satan tries to be a copycat? Always does. We got the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Satan, of course, and him and his and the Antichrist and false prophet. Satan's just a big copycat. That's what he does, because he knows God's plan's the best. So here we see that the Spirit of God will guide us. He'll be our spirit guide. And what happens? The New Age people pick up on that. Another deception of Satan. Oh, just follow your spirit guide, and by the way, here's a demon to guide you. You know, that's what they do in this New Age thing. But we're told here that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will come and guide us into all truth. And he will not speak of himself, but speak to us the things of Jesus. Now, this thing on guidance, let's turn to Psalm 32:8. Psalm 32:8. This was promised also in the Old Testament here in Psalm 32:8. I'm going to give you a couple of breakdowns to guidance. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Psalm 32:8, a promise from the Old Testament. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Now, another translation of guide you with my eye is, I will guide you with my eye upon you. Both of these thoughts are so wonderful that actually God's eye is upon us. In fact, there's another scripture that says we're the apple of his eye. That point of pleasure in the eyeball, the pupil, where you see something you really like and your pupil goes, I like that. God's eye is upon us. He's so pleased with us. It's the kind of thing where he says, I love you so much, I can't take my eyes off you. I think there's a song, isn't it? I don't know. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. Yeah, I like that. He loves you so much, he can't take his eye off you. And he'll guide you with his eye. Isn't that good? Lord, you watch out for me. Got you covered. And I'm going to be guiding you with my eye, guiding you into all truth and guiding you wherever you need to go. When we were in Princeton, New Jersey, and it was time to leave Princeton Seminary because it was very liberal, we had worked and worked hard and took all kinds of tests to get into that school. Finally made it into that school, and when I got there, I found out it was totally liberal, and I need to go, and the Lord had laid on my heart as I laid on my face in a Methodist church in the youth room, praying to God that I needed to be a Calvary Chapel pastor and not a Princeton graduate and into liberal stuff. So we're going to leave. All of my friends I'd made were saying, well, we're not all cut out for the ministry. So I had doubts and fears and about leaving, and am I leaving the ministry to leave Princeton Seminary? And God was so good to give us a guidance. My wife was sitting on the couch looking out the window in New Jersey, and the birds were flying south for the winter. And there was one bird that got out of line and was flopping around and going this way and that way and every which way. And yet, somehow that bird regained balance and flew back up and got in line. And the Lord spoke to my wife and said, if I can guide the bird brains, I can guide you. And we got on that plane and came home to California, and it wasn't but a year later that I was a Calvary Chapel pastor. God did it. God's guidance. I will guide you with my eye upon you. I will guide you with my eye, and that is promise. Now I want to show you one more thing about guidance before we stop tonight. And let's go to Isaiah in chapter 58 and verse 11. How often does the Lord guide you as a Christian? How often? Once a week? Once a month? Once a year? Oh, this is a wonderful verse for you. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord God shall guide you continually. Thank God. Oh, that verse relieves me. Does it not relieve you? Absolutely continually. 100% of the time, the Lord is sweeping you along. The Lord is the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, one foot in front of the other. The Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'll take that one. That's a promise. So the Lord shall guide you continually, absolutely continually. So great. Sherry and I were coming home from a cruise in Texas. We're driving across Texas and the Great Plains of Texas, and there was a sandstorm. A huge, big, hairy sandstorm. And we saw it coming up. We didn't know what it was. We thought it was a fire at first, but it was moving too fast. And it was just going quicker and getting bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, we're in the middle of a good old-fashioned Western Plains sandstorm. Could not see the butter on the bread kind of thing, you know? Praise the name of the Lord. It just so happened. God guiding us continually Sherry was reading on an article of what you do if you're in a sandstorm. Can you believe that? That's another one of those coincidences, isn't it? She was reading an article about it. I started to panic, feel claustrophobic. We were behind a semi-truck. There was a big old fat truck in front of us somewhere, I knew not where. And this thing closed in, and all I saw was brown and going like this. You know, got the voice from heaven over here. Calm down. This is what we do. It's right here. I've been reading it. Slow way down. Straddle the white line. Go real slow, and you'll be fine. So I just did what she said, what she read from the book. And sure enough, we came up on that semi, but I was going slow enough now that I saw his rear end before I bashed it, you know. And we just went real slow and right on out of that sandstorm. But that was God, wasn't it? Guiding us continually. He's got his ways. You just don't even know he's doing it. He's so tricky, but he loves you. And I'm 1 minute over time, so let's stand and pray. Praise the Lord. And I didn't close because we're over time. That was just, you know, bovism, right? It's because we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy, wonderful, precious, dynamic, comforting, stabilizing, hopeful word. How good it is. And Lord, thank you that you were so kind to actually tell the disciples and us through the years here as we're reading these things before you went to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for leaving us with such a great record. And Lord, we thank you that you're gentle. We thank you that you won't tell us anything until we're ready. And so, Lord, we just want to be open to be ready-ized for whatever you want to say. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't accepted Christ yet, we're sure here to pray for you. We have some brothers that come up and help pray, and we'll just be here for you if you need to come. If you feel the Lord just beating your heart faster, then it's time for you to accept Jesus tonight. Oh, all of these things we've studied about are for you. He loves you. He calls each one of us by name. And the Bible says that if anyone comes to him, there's no way he will cast them out. And so we would just give you the invitation to come on up forward as we close tonight to receive Christ. And if you need prayer for anything, we're here to pray for you. There's all kinds of wonderful brothers and sisters all around you that would just love to pray about anything you want to pray about. So God bless you now and keep you and continue to lead you according to his will, for he will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.